Okay, so this week we're going to finish Matthew 20, and then we're going to go into Matthew 21. So I have a real problem, and that is I may not have my act together. Okay, two blind men receive sight. Okay, here we go. All right, so what has just happened is that Jesus has foretold for the third and last time his death and resurrection. And what happened after he foretold that? What happened right after that? The apostles said, "Oh, Jesus, we are so sorry. What can we do? How can we help? What part do you have for us to play? Where are you?" What'd they say? Yes, who's going to be the greatest when you come into your kingdom? Were they thinking about suffering?
No. Where are we going to sit?
And you know, James and John, two people that we think would have been certainly more spiritual, were the very two whose mother took them by the hand, these big, strong, strapping men, took them by the hand and went and begged Jesus for it. How embarrassing. But Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, verse 28, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, girls, verse 28 of chapter 20, a ransom for many. That word ransom, if Amy were here, she'd be looking it up in her Greek Bible because she checks every word I say. Do I love it? I do. That word is a word that is used in the slave market. It's a marketplace term. You go to the Publix to buy your slave. And you would ransom your slave. They would stand, come here, slave. They would stand this slave up in the marketplace and they would say, "Look at this beautiful slave. This slave is from the Isle of Britain. Blonde hair." They have blonde hair in the Roman Empire? Absolutely not. They're all dark. The Jews in the whole Mediterranean, everybody's dark. They get a blondie. Oh, this is going to be big money. And so, what am I bid for her? Who will ransom? Who will ransom this woman? That is the word. I came as a ransom for many. And what was he ransoming people from? Wait, those aren't wrong, but wait just a minute. Bigger. Okay, I own her. She's mine. Who am I? Yes, ma'am, I am. I am Satan. This is bondage to the world. Born in sin, every one of us are in bondage to Satan. He is the king of this world, the prince, as he says, of this world. And when Jesus comes to ransom this beautiful blondie here, when he comes to ransom her, okay, over there, 1,000 shekels. Yes. I have 3 over here. What do I get over here?
4.
All right, 4 going once?
5.
Five going once?
6, 7.
5.5. Where's 7?
7,100.
How about, Rain, yes, offer me your life for hers? Maybe not. That's what Jesus did. Jesus stood up and said, "I will die for her. Take me instead. I will pay everything for all of you. I will pay for her sin." And so now, instead of belonging to me, She belongs to Jesus. So when we say we belong to Him, this is not a light. Thank you, darling. This is not a light. Oh yeah, He paid it. He, Jesus, paid it all. It's not light. You are not your own. Paul tells us we were bought and we are not our own. We're not our own because we went from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of our Lord and of His God and of His God. That is who we belong to. So, you're not in bondage. Jesus came to set you free. But you're free to serve Him. So we belong to Him, the great servant. Okay? So that's what this word means. I came as a ransom for many. All right? I want you to remember, He's the ransom. And He's going to be showing us all through this week. Know now that whatever Jesus did or did not, we can't crawl into His mind to know exactly what and when God gives Him the fullness of what He came to do. He knows it now. And as long as He's been talking about this, I'm assuming you knew it always, but as long as we've been talking about this, He knows He is walking closer and closer and closer to this day. And I want you to watch. Think about the burden that's getting to be on His shoulders through time. And as He walks through this week, how He behaves. And what it can teach us about the bearing of our own burdens that we don't bear by ourselves. We put at His feet. Okay. All right. So now, because things don't happen in a vacuum, as Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, this is chapter verse 29, a large crowd followed Him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. Now, I know if you compare this to the version in, I think it's Mark, you only get one man. But does it matter?
No.
Because I might sit here and I might talk a lot about Kathy at this table today. And somebody reading it might think Kathy's sitting alone at this table because I don't mention Suzanne and Rain and Cindy and Joy. But I'm not leaving them out. I'm just focused on this one. So when we read different accounts, scholars argue, liberal scholars will say, see, this means it isn't reliable because they don't all say the same thing. Well, realize that when people write about the same thing, if there are not differences in perspective, if there are not differences in the way the an overall cohesiveness, yes, but people don't see things exactly the same. Yes, ma'am?
Tell you how many times John and I have come home from a party, a barbecue, a football game, and as we're talking about it, I think, did we go to the same
party? That's right. Were you there? Yeah. Well, I mean, and I know there are a lot of times that I'll teach something and somebody will come up to me, and I've got it in front of me. I know what I said. And somebody will come up to me and they'll say, well, now, I don't understand when you said blah, 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 and I'm going, was exactly the opposite of what I was trying to say. And thank God He sent this person up because I got to say, no, wait, I don't think I said that. You know, let me, because we don't hear. And we think we do. There's this wonderful example of this guy who was going to test this in front of a bunch of lawyers, and they were doing some teaching on what witnesses observe and what they don't observe. And so he had this group of lawyers, and somebody runs in, screams and hollers at somebody else, the other person screams and hollers, and they both run off. I mean, unbeknownst, you know, just totally surprising. Both people run in. What did they look like? They were tall, they were dark, they were light, they were short, they were fat, they were little. But one of them hit the other one. Everybody in the room swore that they would hit somebody. They were doing this, but, you know, but there was a space between. And so he said, really? And nobody would believe that they didn't hit him. So it had been filmed, and they did the film. And they stood like 4 feet apart?
Yeah.
But what did you expect to see in your mind? Your memory tricks you into thinking you saw it. So sometimes what we expect to hear. So think about those expectations, because those expectations that the Jews had of who the Messiah would be, and the fact that Jesus doesn't meet their expectations, they hate him. Because it's their expectations that are the God of their lives. Do we do this in our own lives? Yeah, I think we do. I do for sure. Okay, so as Jesus and his disciples, we're going to have an example of that right here. We're leaving Jericho. Okay, now, leaving Jericho. Okay, Jesus is traveling, and I didn't do a map for you guys, but I will have a map next week. I thought I had a map. Okay. Israel is long and narrow. How big is Israel? How many square miles? How many miles from here to there? To the Sea of Galilee? How many miles to the Dead Sea? The entire state of Israel is as large as the state of New Jersey. You cannot get on an airplane in Israel and get into the air and be clear of the airspace before you've left it. So think about that when you're on the airplane going down the runway at Hartsfield, and you get up, and by the time you get to cruising altitude, you've been out of Israel. It's tiny. And yet, it's the apple of God's eye. Okay, so now, so Israel has mountains, it has one river, but it has a mountain range that comes down like this, and it has another mountain range that comes down like this. It's a little lower. But if you're at Masada, which is like right here, you can overlook the Dead Sea, right? Yeah. And who had a house at Masada? Herod. High place. Okay. All right, just a little point of reference. All right, now Jericho sits, well, so on this side is the Mediterranean Sea. And on this side, you know, it's desert. There's plenty of desert in Egypt, in Israel, but there's desert there. And Egypt is down here. And Jordan, Turkey was Turkey. Or Syria. It wasn't Lebanon then. It's north. Okay. So the big countries up here, it's Persia, is all around. Of course, Greece is over here. And the reason I can't spell Greece. Is that right?
Yeah.
Doesn't look right. All right. So big countries are all around it. And they want to come and get to the Mediterranean Sea. And there's this little key place in the middle blocking it. Well, if you're coming from Egypt and you want to get to the Mediterranean, why would you want to get to the Mediterranean?
Trade.
Or armies, shipping, to get out. It's what, there's a road, and it goes right along the edge. Today, Tel Aviv is there, and big thriving cities. Caesarea is on the Mediterranean. You sit at the bowl looking out at the Mediterranean in that wonderful amphitheater. But the Mediterranean is here. And this is called the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. Major road during the Roman Empire. Now, Rome had armies. They had to move north and south. They had to move around the Mediterranean. If you couldn't get through Israel, you had to go all the way around here. They're not going to do that. So they had the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. Well, there was another one. And over here on this side of the mountains, there's another road. And this road is called the King's Highway. Okay. and the King's Highway runs north and south, but it also connects east and west. And it goes through Jericho. And it goes across the mountains. It was a major thoroughfare in those days to get spices from the east and bring them all the way to the Mediterranean and send them out to Rome, to Athens, even down to Egypt. Israel was a key crossroads because these mountains were a block. Now, just an aside. Oh, now I won't tell you that. Okay, so... Oh, okay. So when the Hebrews first came, and they came in, and they, you know, they came in this way, and they, because they remember they went through Jericho and the walls fell down. You know, they had to come this way, so they went through Jericho. And so, what's right here are mountains. And this is all mountainous and more mountains. And who's living down here along the Via Maris are the Phoenicians. And so the Hebrews are up on these mountains, and it's dry and it's hot. And they're looking down at the lush land, because what happens is rain, which starts next month, rain comes in and hits, you know, the mountains and drops all the water down here. No, it's what happens to Atlanta. Weather comes from Alabama. Oh, you want to know what's going to happen to us? Look at Birmingham a lot of the time. Weather comes this way. Atlanta is very high. The clouds hit Atlanta. We get all this rain. It's really great. We don't get it in Madison. It's wonderful. You get it here. You know, 40 miles down the road, not so much. Rain comes in all over Atlanta. Well, the water would come in from the Mediterranean, and it'd come across all those wonderful clouds from the ocean. And so all of Phoenicia was green and fertile. And the Hebrews were living where it was not so easy, rocky, and they had to irrigate and they had to carry water. And so what do you think they looked at when they looked at those Phoenicians and they saw, God, they've got it easy. We're up here following God. It's hard up here. So it was very tempting to take what looked good and say that's a blessing of God. And we're not being blessed, so maybe we need to go to church with them. And they went to those temple services where they had sex on the altar as part of their church service. We haven't quite gotten there, you know? I mean, and that looked good. And it led people astray. Girls, little eyes what you see. Little eyes what you see. Stay in the Word of God. But we're going to go back. So anyway, back to Jericho. Jericho's important. So they were leaving Jericho. And so where do you think they were going? They were going to Jerusalem. But they were coming from right here. And major roads. And two blind men were sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Somebody tell me why that was an important shout.
Because it showed faith. They recognized
us. Yeah,
Say it again.
They recognized him as the Messiah.
And they said he was the Messiah. And he was, but they were blind. But they were blind. But what does this mean when they're saying, Son of David? What does that mean? So, from the line and lineage of David, but it's a messianic title. It's saying, we see. Now, when Jesus came, he came as a show and tell. One of the things we're going to do when we get to the day of triumphal entry, we're going to go back to Zechariah 9, 5 through 9, when the prophets prophesied how the Messiah would come. This is so you don't miss it. This is show and tell. This is God saying, how many of these things do I have to prove to you to show you that this is who I sent? But because he doesn't measure up to your expectations, you're going to discount it. Pharisees and Sadducees and unbelieving hearts. So he is saying here, I've lost my page. All right. So they're crying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Now, the crowd is acting here and telling them to be quiet. What does this remind you of that we just read in 21? Who tried to quiet somebody else coming to Jesus? They wanted to quiet the children. The apostles did, didn't they? The disciples. We hear the crowds doing the same thing. They resent the intrusion. Y'all, intrusion is part of being able to have God be a surprise in our lives. We sort of get on our path. It's the only way God can work. And all of a sudden we get hit by a truck. And that truck could be divorce. It could be an illness. It could be something wrong with one of your children. It could be a sale of a house or not. It could be, the intrusion can be a lot of things. But when God brings the intrusion, we're wise if we step back and say, "Is that you, Lord? Is this you?" And as it turns out, as they're wanting them to be quiet, they refused and they cried out all the more. And to cry out all the more is a phrase that means they refused to be bludgeoned by the indifferent crowd. They refused to be bludgeoned. When they refused to be bludgeoned. Isn't that how sometimes it feels? When somebody wants you to not be part of something, that you've been bludgeoned. That was how heavy this was. And Jesus stopped. Now, do you think Jesus didn't hear him the first time? What do you think?
He heard him.
Yeah, he did. He heard him. Why would you think he wouldn't, that it would, he would wait? Why do you think he waited to answer? Well, maybe to see if they really believed.
Maybe he wanted to see if the crowd was going to accept them.
Maybe. Them. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't really know. But we know he had a purpose. And his purpose is, and it's interesting, how he heals these blind men, what he does. Because he asks them a question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He heals differently for different people. Sometimes, some never speak to him. The young man whose friends lured him down through the rooftop, we never hear from him. We just know about him, but he doesn't speak. Some beg. The woman, you know, who begs him for her child. Some beg. Some from a distance he never sees. The centurion's servant. Some touch him from behind. The woman with the issue of blood. And some he touches, like these men. Think about this in our own lives. He heals us differently, doesn't he? He reaches each of us differently, and yet we know it's the same person. So don't expect that you have to see Jesus do things in a cookie cutter way. And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Yes. Well, the physical healing would be in heaven, but the spiritual healing would have been here. Or they wouldn't be in heaven.
That was a great prayer warrior, a great woman of God, and the Lord chose to take her home.
Well, Belinda.
Well, Belinda, but my friend Julie, yes. And Belinda, yeah.
I mean, I look at that door expecting her every week. Every week to walk through that door. So moved with compassion, a mark of Jesus' deity is that on the way to die, he chose to stop and heal these two men that they might see. I'm always so impacted by the fact that Jesus is so big. I mean, he's not selfish. He's so big. I mean, he reached out to these men, and he's carrying this burden. I mean, if I had my friends arguing about who is going to be greatest when I've just told them what I'm getting ready to go through, and, you know, and then you hear this crowd act like this too. I mean, I'm just going, who cares about you people? What's wrong with you? I mean, not Jesus. Not Jesus. Moved with compassion. This is our Lord who came as a ransom for many. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. Now, what did it mean to regain their sight? They weren't born blind. They had been able to see before. They regained their sight. Isn't that interesting? Had you always thought that... Well, the word is regained. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
Quick question. I noticed that in this translation it says we want our sight, but in the NASB it says we want our eyes open. And usually when you're regaining sight, you don't say I want my eyes open. Have they ever...
So what translation do you have?
I don't know what this one is. It's whatever they give us, right?
Oh, NIV. Okay, so...
NASB,
all right.
Open our eyes.
Yes. All right, so... So... Well, we just have to talk about this. All right, so... In the Greek word order is most important word first. In English, it is subject, verb. This is the way the sentences work. So you have everything that talks about the subject, the adjectives, the articles, a and the, all of those come on the subject side, and on the verb side, everything that has to do with the verb, the adverbs, the clauses, everything gets stuck on the verb side. And that's how we're used to hearing it, right? But most important word first sometimes puts something about the verb in front of the subject. And that's awkward for us to understand it. So, translations, like the NIV, seek to get the word order of English. So they rearrange sentences so that you hear it the way you speak it. Does it change its meaning? Well, 99.9% of the time, no. But in terms of study, most important word first tells you something about the mindset, the passion, the truth. So, when Jesus says, this is my favorite example, you know, amen, amen, I say to you. I mean, you know, that word amen means this is true. And some translations will say truly and some just leave it off. Because we put amen at the end of everything. But it began sentences in the Greek.
So which version is the best?
NASB. New American Study Bible. If you're going to study, get this Bible. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the NIV. And I use them both. And if you want to read something quickly, read it. But, I mean, that makes it easier to read. And we use it from the pulpit, especially in our church. Well, no, now we're using the ESV, which is kind of between the two. But we use this because when you hear it, you can hear the truth. And so that's what's important in preaching, is that you all get the truth. This is different in here. This is teaching. This is look at the words, talk about what they meant, because... My belief and the belief of those who are Reformed is that if you go back to the original languages and you understand what the author, the human author, influenced by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, what that author meant for his audience to understand, that that's the real translation. And our interpretation is now what that true translation means in my life. But we go back to the original meaning, to the original hearer, and that's it. Right? Okay. For instance, If I say, I wrote a letter to Charlotte and I mailed it and it would arrive in her mailbox, I don't mean an email mailbox. I mean, I wrote a letter and it'll get in her mailbox. But somebody just reading it might say, oh, you emailed it? You know, there's a difference in what mailbox means. And so the context of I wrote the letter, as opposed to I sent it by email, you know, tells you what kind of letter it was. Well, those are the kinds of differences that we're going to look at. I mean, they may seem small and tiny, but if we're trying to really see Jesus, to crawl back in time as close as we can get to him, is what this class, at least with me, is about.
Just that word is a big difference.
Well, ransom. Let's look at ransom. You know, I mean, so I got really turned on to this before I went to seminary, and I went to seminary to drink this. Any of you want to go, I just say, go. It's the best thing I ever did. Okay, so anyway, that's where we are. So if we talk about how this says, so he is saying here, and if Amy were here, I'd say, okay, Amy, what's the Greek? So he is here, and he says he touched their eyes. Now, because they want their eyes opened, what do we know about opening our eyes?
Stronger.
All right.
You're opening yourself.
Yes. Well, let's look at what just happens because of what you just said. Okay, so this is this stupid NIV right here. Sorry, Jesus. Yeah, but this is what it is. All right, so when they say we want our eyes opened, look at what happens. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. What just happened there? You got it. What just happened there?
They followed him.
Why?
And now, because they with him, they are part of him.
But why? What did they find?
They
saw him.
Yes.
Spiritual sight and physical sight.
Yeah.
Both sights. So when we talk about how Jesus heals, he heals physically and he heals spiritually. And of all the things that had happened in that afternoon, who's not to say that was the one the angels rejoiced over? That there was a birthday party in heaven for those two blind men.
And so, back to your original statement of whether it was one man or two men, that makes no difference.
No.
Story.
That's
how
right.
Important this is.
And I think, you know, in the Mark version, it's Bartimaeus, so we have a name. And so we talk about Bartimaeus, and he received his sight. What, sweetheart?
I was going to say the same thing. They identified the man. If you and I went out and did something, we were both blind. Everyone would go back, think he got her sight, because no one knew who I was.
Well, probably, yeah. And then that gets in the record.
Who Bartimaeus was, they identified and only told about Bartimaeus because everyone knew. The other person could have been a nobody that no one really knew about. But really, when you talk about it, everyone knows who Vicky is. Vicky's the one who Vicky got her sight.
Well, Cindy, for your point, and let's go further, is this isn't written down this week. It's 30 years later. And so it's who you remember when the Holy Spirit brings it back to your mind. And yes, that was Bartimaeus, and we all knew him, and we lived with him, and we, you know, saw him.
Maybe Mark was the only one who knew
him. Maybe so. All right, so let me ask you another thing, except that Mark wrote Peter's gospel. Peter dictated the gospel to Peter. I'll throw that in just to mess you up. But when this happens, and these men are physically and spiritually born again and receive their sight and healed and all of that, where are they today? Did they die physically?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Everyone Jesus healed eventually died. However, it was only the body. So when we start talking about where Jesus heals, and how we go through it, it is only the body. It is, he came for eternal life. That's what he ransomed us from. He ransomed us from sin and death in the body and made us free and alive in God. And it was such a great thing that he was getting ready to do that he puts up with all of this nitpicking stuff that's going on this week and the way people are behaving. And I think it is such a testimony to our God's love for us that he continued that week to call and to call and to say, look at what's getting ready to happen. So we're going to look at what's getting ready to happen. Let's turn to Matthew 21. Yay! And Matthew 21 is the story of the triumphal entry. Now, the triumphal entry is another word for what we call what? Except I submit to you it didn't happen on Sunday. I submit to you it did not happen on Sunday. So, we're going to look at that. What a shocker. We could have our days of the week wrong. Oh, here it is. Thank goodness. Okay. So, when Jesus finished saying these things, not 19. 19 was on top of 21. Okay, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark. I don't know which one I want you to be in. Mark 11 and Luke 19. So we're going to look at both of these. And unfortunately, well, that's NIV. Let me see if I've got a better Bible. No. Have y'all seen this poor baby? Luke 19. So, I think we're going to be in Mark. Is that, that's not the one I want. Okay. See, blind Bartimaeus receives his sight right above that on Mark 11. And let's go to Luke 19. Let me see if this is what I want. 1929.
Vicki, do you have an opinion between the NASB and the CSB? Because they're saying now the CSB is still even more accurate.
What is the CSB? Let me look that up and I'll let you know. Okay, well, just for right now, know that at both places, Luke 19 and Mark 11, that this story is in both places. Now, the important thing for us to realize, 1929. Do you got that, Angela? Okay. All right. Both of these tell us about this triumphal entry. But John 12, 1 through 3. Let's talk just a minute about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written some 20 to 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, at this point in his life, is in the 90s, probably. And he is in Ephesus, in Turkey. He is a pastor, very old. Can you imagine sitting at his feet? And he tells him things that are not in the three Gospels. Other things that the three Gospels didn't talk about. They've now had those Gospels for about 20 years, 30 years. They were written in the late 50s or early 60s. And so his congregation begs him to write them down, which John does. And so we will see, John, you go to John 12, 1 through 3. John is going to begin talking about this week, and he says, the beginning of 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. 6 days. So when is the Passover? What day of the week? Cindy, do you know? You do know. Come on, think. Shalom. What do you do? Shalom. What day? What day? What day is it?
Friday.
It's always Friday. The Passover is Friday. So why is it important that the Passover is Friday? Why is it important? It's the day Jesus died. But how do the Jews count time? Sunset to sunset. So sunset begins Thursday night. So what is Saturday, girls?
It's supposed to be the Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath. Now, the year that Jesus died, the way the Jewish calendar worked, the Passover was to happen on the Sabbath. And that messed with their calendar because they can't cook and they can't serve and they're supposed to be in the temple on the Sabbath. So that passes everything back a day and back a day. So instead of the Passover meal being this date, it got passed. So the problem with our working through what happens this week is that as Jesus is dying, as he is dying, the Passover lambs are being killed at noon. They kill the lambs. And he is dying on the cross as they're killing the lambs. However, he had his meal the night before. But that was not wrong, because this was within the day. Do you understand? Because it's night to night. And when they take Jesus off this cross, the problem with burying him is that at 6 o'clock or whatever time the sunset was, he had to be in the ground because it was the Sabbath. And they can't do anything. So the lambs, so the meal is here because this whole thing, this whole 24-hour period is the Passover. Okay? And the way the days of the week fell in this particular year, that's what happened. Because they keep their calendars differently than we do, that's why Easter always falls differently, which is Passover. Okay? So that's where this is going. So Passover is here. So now let's go back. So 6 days before this 24-hour period is when?
The previous Friday?
Mm-mm. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So 6 days before. This is Passover. It begins at 12 o'clock. Okay. I mean, at 6 o'clock.
You say Friday at 6 o'clock.
Well,
to be 6 days. I
mean, well, we're going to go back. It could be. Because this day reign is not Thursday and Friday. It's this day.
Right.
Okay. It's I'm going to say 6 p.m. just because that's easier. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m.
Okay. Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Kill these Passover lambs. They can have them for supper this night. And the Sabbath begins that night. So they got to get him in the ground because Sabbath begins Friday night.
Right.
Okay. Okay. So you got to. So everybody thoroughly confused? Are you okay?
No.
All right. Okay. So let me get rid of the Hebrew words. All right. So what happened on Saturday? What happened on Saturday, according to John, is that Jesus, John 12, is that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a supper was given in Jesus' honor. Okay, girls, this is Saturday in Bethany.
Why would they do a dinner on the Sabbath?
Oh, this is the week before. This is that night. This is the Sabbath night. So it's over at 6 p.m.
Okay, gotcha.
Remember, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Okay. So when you're in Israel and somebody comes up to you Friday night, they say Shabbat Shalom instead of just Shalom. But they didn't, at 4 o'clock, they don't say Shabbat Shalom. They say Shalom. Sabbat is Sabbath.
Oh.
And so they say Sabbath peace. And you only say that from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. But so Saturday night, you don't say Shabbat Shalom. It's just Shalom. Right?
Right.
Okay. Cindy? That's right, right?
Everything is still
okay.
There.
Everybody got it? Everything depends on the time.
Okay.
The day isn't over at midnight. It's over at 6.
Yeah.
It's kind of screwy, but you get it after you get there because they look at you like you're crazy. Okay.
I was saying, and they close.
And they close everything.
I mean, it's yeah. Like here on Sunday, you know, it's closed.
Yeah.
Everything. Did y'all see?
So. Okay, so I want you all to look at Saturday. We're going to walk this week. Okay, so here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. Now, girls, nard was this real deep perfume oil. Now, a pint of nard was over a year's wages worth of perfume. This would have been her dowry because she could have sold it. Remember, in a culture where you don't have a stock market and you don't have currency. I mean, back then, and we're going to talk about currencies because we're going to talk about what happens to buy temple animals. So we're going to talk about currencies in a minute. But to own, like in our day, buy gold, the stock market's going to crash. Buy silver. You know, you see all those ads all the time. Get something permanent that carries within it some intrinsic value because there is no value in paper money. Well, they had coins, but they also traded in things. And nard, this perfume, and remember, where did the nard come from? It had to come, remember the mountains? It had to come across Jericho. It came from the east. I mean, they didn't get it quick. So she's got this very, what do you own that costs a year's wages? A car. I hope not.
Well,
you know, yes, a car, but I mean, I was actually thinking, you know, a year's wages, if we would say maybe a year's of their wages might be maybe $30,000 or $25,000, and yes, a car would be more than that, but what else do you have that costs a year's wages? Well, it would be your house, right?
Yeah.
So like your car or your house, I was really going for house, so I'm sorry when I said, I'm so sorry, but yeah, car. So girls, she took this, I mean, it's not just your bottle of Shalimar off the grocery store shelf. I mean, this is, I mean, so don't, I mean, and we tend to think that. So
hey, this
she,
stuff still exists, by the way.
Yes, it does.
Kind of oil in,
yes.
In Arabia, it's very, very expensive. For
yes.
A tiny little.
Yes, and she's got a pint. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's very expensive. It's distilled down. And what it's used for is embalming. Well, that's one of its main things. People buy a lot of it because it's put on bodies because they don't embalm them, you know, in the Middle East. They have to make them smell good enough that you can get through the mourning process. So I want you to know that what she's going to do to him, and he says this is in preparation for my death. He went to his death still smelling like this. Yeah, it does. This is oil. It's in a sandy, dusty climate. And people over there, yeah.
I have just this much nard from Israel. And it's only a few drops, actually. You know, maybe a few, 3-4 drops. It's $10 for a few drops.
Yeah. So,
it's expensive.
So in their day, even more money. For, yeah, wait. Okay, so... All right, so she's got the nard. She takes about a pint of nard, an expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of his perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, and, you know, if you notice in John, and in every account that you read, when you see Judas's name, it never occurs without the qualification that he was the betrayer. Not even from the very beginning. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, the keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to whatever was in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended. Who intended it?
God.
This is part of the plan that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you. You will not always have me. So here is the day that Jesus is anointed for burial. So how many of you reading this story about the alabaster jar and Mary breaking it over Jesus, how many of you ever thought that it was this day, in this week? It is the beginning of this week. It is his being anointed with oil before he dies.
What exactly does anointed mean?
It means to be poured over you. So to be anointed with oil means to have the oil put on you, you know, anoint you with the cross or with oil. Well, she did. She put it on his feet. But he's going to smell like that all over because that's a lot.
It was an act of humility. You could be
yes.
With her hair,
yes.
You're not supposed to have your hair down.
Right. So, exactly. Well, of course it was an act of humility. She's at his feet. So here, this is, and so where do we find this first day? We find this day in John 12, verse 1. Okay, so we have to sometimes dig around to get us, I like a straight line to tell me what's happening, so this helps me here. Okay, now, where is he?
Bethany.
He's Bethany. Now, John tells us that a large crowd came out, and they came not only because of Jesus, but to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, we don't know whether that large crowd came out the next day or the day after. But they came out to see him the day after because the triumphal entry, if you go back now, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, "Go to the village with you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there whom no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you doing this, tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. So they're going out then, and they're going to ask for that colt. Now, the interesting thing is that the first day of the week, on that Sunday, a number of the Jews came to Bethany to see Jesus and Lazarus, and whom he had raised from the dead. That was on Sunday. That was the next day. So the next day after that, so the Jews come on Sunday to see Lazarus.
Where does it say that it was the first day of the week or the next day?
It's John 12, 9. When the Jews come out to see Jesus, that's the next day. Because they're at dinner that night. So when the Jews come in that large crowd, they come the next day to see Lazarus. And it's the day after that that happens to be the triumphal entry. Which makes that day, what? Monday.
So Sunday, they talk about going and get, do they actually go and get the donkey?
No, they go get the donkey on Monday.
But we celebrate Palm Sunday.
We celebrate it on a Sunday.
Okay.
Because...
6 to 6.
Well, no, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday.
Right.
And so Sunday becomes our day of worship.
Right.
And so all of our calendars moved everything to Sunday.
Okay.
In order that we worship Jesus on that day.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not a matter of the fact that this has to be Sunday, as much as it's a matter of, it's a day of worship. Mm-hmm. And so they moved it. The fathers weren't tied to day of the week as much as event to event. And what was important was that he did this, not that it was on Sunday. As we do it over and over and over and over again, we cement it on Sunday in our mind and think, well, it had to be Sunday. But it was really done during worship that they remembered it, right? Because in the Passover, it's going to change every week. I mean, every year in the Jewish calendar with the moon phases of the moon, it changes anyway. So, well, Christmas is always the 25th. Changes the day of the week. Easter is not always a day. It's March, it's April, because it changes. We do it according to the Jewish calendar. That's why we don't have a date. But since December 25th is a Roman pagan holiday, we have Christmas on the 25th. Because what the church did was they took that day and they took it over. And they said, how can we change this? Because people are going to worship then anyway. How can we redirect them to worship the right thing? And that's what they did. So, this is a short version. Okay, so the triumphal entry actually is on Monday of that first week. Is everybody okay with how we get to Monday?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So now let's look at the triumphal entry. And next week we'll do more about filling out this week. Okay, so we get to Monday. Okay, so now... why do you suppose that I want you to call this the triumphal entry instead of Palm Sunday? And it's not because it happens on Monday.
Why do we suppose what?
Why do you suppose I'd like you to call this the triumphal entry instead of Palm Sunday?
That's what it really is.
Margaret Ann? Because this is his entry into Jerusalem. This is the fulfillment of the king coming into Jerusalem. This is the fulfillment of all of the years of the prophets telling them the king is coming. we're going to have an Isaiah passage and we have a Zechariah passage quoted to us within the scripture, because Matthew, you remember, is writing to the Jews and he wants them to remember the heritage. This didn't happen out of time and out of space, but that they were told it was going to happen. So the verse from Zechariah says, "Say to the daughter of Zion," who are the daughters of Zion? They're the Jews. They live on the hill of Zion. What exists on the hill of Zion? The city of Jerusalem. So say to the daughters of Zion, say to the Jews. So in Jerusalem, Zechariah sees this happening. "Behold your king." Are you impacted by this? Is coming to you? What happened if our president walked in here? I mean, that's out of... I mean, we should go to him, right? I mean, for Jesus to come to us. And so he's saying, your king is coming to you. Gentle and mounted on a donkey. Well, this is a problem. Okay, what did the Jews want? What did they think?
They want a king.
They want a white horse and a chariot.
Okay, they want a king.
Romans.
All right, so they want a rescue. So they want a king. They want attacking Rome. And what does he attack? Let me take this off. I love this. This is okay. No, wait a minute. Let me take this off. This is their expectations. So he's a king. And so Jewish expectations or Jewish hopes and reality of Jesus. So they want someone to attack Rome. Yes. They want him to be a reigning king. And instead of attacking Rome, he attacks Judaism. They want him to come as a conqueror. And he comes as a comforter with compassion. It's what we've just seen. They want him to promote revolution. It's what Judas wants. And instead, he preaches righteousness and peace. They want him to clean up the enemy without. Or outside. Instead, he wants to clean out the enemy within. This is not the Messiah Judaism was looking for.
Ma'am?
Don't think we do this. Oh, do we do this? Yes, Margaret Ann. How do you see that we do this today?
We want this, as Chuck Holtz used to say, our Savior is coming on Air Force One.
No, he's not.
We want a political Savior.
Yes, we do.
Not to clean up our own sinfulness.
Right. Did Jesus talk about Caesar, mm-hmm. except in how to give money? But, I mean, he wasn't saying tear Caesar down or Caesar's terrible, or he said render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, who's, you know. I mean, he didn't come against the Roman Empire. He went against the sin in every man's heart. He won people one by one by one. And as the master is, so shall the servant be. It's going to be exactly that same way. So I submit to you, things aren't any different. And so when we start tearing our hair out, you know, Take a deep breath. Go back and look at Jesus on the beginning of this week and the compassion that he has. Knowing what he knows is coming. Okay, when I had cancer, and we were in the doubt period, and all the tests are bad for weeks, and my children and my husband and my friends, one of my sweet, sweet little mentees, was just so upset that when it was all over, I took her upstairs and said, "You want to see me? You want to see I'm all right?" You know, not, but we just got to see the people we love, know they're all right. And I said to somebody, maybe Charlotte, I said, I can handle my pain about myself. I can't handle their pain about me. It was a burden to know that what was happening to me was hurting them. Jesus handled that. Jesus carried all of their pain about what was happening to him, all their dashed hopes. Because when somebody dies, you do have dashed hopes. They're not going to make it till the next day. You can't repair that breach or say that thing that you always meant to say sometimes. And so Jesus carried all of that, every bit of that, his pain and our pain. And it's just marvelous. Okay, so this is going to be the difference in looking at this king. Okay, we may have to repeat this next week, but you'll get it. Okay, where is that eraser? Okay. Yes.
My oldest son had gone with us to the doctor. He was a medical doctor, so he wanted to hear what was being said. When we were leaving the doctor's office, Kevin looked at his dad and he said, "Did you not hear what they said, Dad?" And he said, "I've tried to show you how to live, and I guess now I'm going to show you how to die."
Oh, wow.
And that's what Jesus is doing.
I mean, it's just where you have to accept where you are, and he's with us in it.
So. Yes, and the day comes when there's no more tears and no more death. But our separation is only short. Short separation. Yeah, only temporary. We do. If they know Jesus, it's only temporary. And it is, how do we die? But we're dying every day. So we live like that today.
But that's part of what's
keep so short accounts, ma'am.
That's part of what's so profound about this.
Yes.
He knew. I mean, we don't know, even
no.
if we're ill,
mm-mm.
we don't know when our last day is. He knows.
He knows. Yeah, that's right.
And yet he's still going through all these, I mean.
Checking off all these boxes, yeah.
And still being concerned about somebody else instead of himself.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. What does that say to us about how selfish we are?
I know.
Wow.
I
mean, right.
It really takes on a whole different depth when you think about it in these terms that he already knew.
Okay. So saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will immediately send them." Now, the interesting thing about this is, Jesus knew where the donkey and the colt would be. He anticipated, he knew ahead, his omniscience, he knew ahead the question that they would hear. And he gave them the answer that they would need, that the person would let go of the colt. Now, in that day, there were many lords. The word for Lord here is Adonai. The Lord has need of them. That was in a lot of times, that's a term of respect. It means sir as well as master. And so it doesn't necessarily mean, it's not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means what? Jehovah, God, Yahweh. It's not that word. He's not saying Yahweh has need of it. So he knew. I mean, so it's a little bit of an ambiguous statement, But Jesus knew exactly whom it was going to be said to and what needed to be said to get that donkey. And then the donkey and the colt would be sent. And so then Matthew takes the chance to get to slap us in the face then with this phrase, with this quote from Zechariah 9. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. Jesus' whole life and ministry were marked by two overwhelming purposes. Number one was to do his Father's will. He always said he came to do his Father's will. So, Matthew 26:39, and then verse 42, John 4:34, and John 5:30. Yes, ma'am. Matthew 26:39, and then verse 42. John 4:34, and John 5:30. And the other purpose in his life was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew 5:17. Who knows what that is without looking it up? Yes, that's where it was. But what was 5:17? Okay, somebody can cheat and look it up. Cindy, what? Yes, ma'am. The law and the prophets. And not a jot or a tittle will be changed until I return. Luke 13:33. Luke 24:25-27. And Acts 3:21. And who knows what Acts 3:21 is? It would do us well to look it up. It is Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost.
Vicki, what was the second
one? Okay, sweetheart, Luke 13:33, Luke 24:25-27. Acts 3:21. Who has it? Charlotte? Loud.
He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets.
That's right. Peter was quoting that through God's prophets, everything that had happened to Jesus had to happen. Or actually, this is the angel saying that. Okay. Through the prophets. Yes, Rain.
It is 35 and the vest is coming off.
Praise
our God.
Yay!
Oh,
that's great.
I don't know what 35 means, but it must be good.
Well, it must be her numbers.
Yeah.
Okay, stop right now.
Sorry.
Okay, no, stop. Stop right now. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be like the lepers who asked for healing and you healed them and they continued on their way and didn't stop to thank you. We thank you for Cynthia and for this good report from her test. Lord, we thank you that her heart rate or whatever it is that that echocardiogram was measuring has turned out good.
Yes.
And Lord, we just praise your name and thank you. And we lift up to you, continue to lift up Amy to you and how you will work in her life through this and continue to look forward to what you're going to do in hers that we may also give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. I'm sorry. We stopped to talk about it. We have to thank you, Jesus. Yes, before we jump up and down here. Okay, so the Messiah's first coming. Okay, that's what we've got. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them. At the east gate of Jerusalem, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on there, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Well, now the ancient custom was for citizens then along the road to get these branches and to put them down on the road for the donkey or the horse to ride over, but also to put their garments, was symbolizing they're putting themselves down. And said, you ride over us. So it's a symbolism of submission to this authority, as if to say, we place ourselves at your feet for you to walk over. So I have this little poem that sits on my mirror. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials drive us to his feet. Trials give new wings to prayer. Lay me low and keep me there. So I do remember in my trials that it is to lay me low. That is my purpose. And it's no greater freedom place than that. So that's what these crowds are doing. Now, one of the scholars that I read last night said that in the nation of Jerusalem, now this is the Passover period this week. And so Jesus on Monday is entering Jerusalem with Jews from all over the Roman Empire. And it is said that in this little teeny outpost of a town in the Roman Empire, hundreds of thousands, maybe 200,000 pilgrims have come into the city from all over the empire, from Greece and Rome and Africa. All these Jews have come from all over for the Passover. And so he's here with all of these people who are there in the road. Now, they're also still there at Acts 30, 40, 50 days later. Some of them are still there. So he's saying, so as he's on the road with all of these people and the branches are cut, this is symbolic of salvation and joy. And so the crowds, perhaps several hundred thousand people, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, we said that Son of David means what? It means the Messiah. It does. It means the Messiah. So they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Okay, so Hosanna, what does Hosanna mean? Save us now.
Hosanna means save
us now. And so if it says, save us now, Son of David, save us now, Messiah. Save us now, Messiah. I want you to remember they're saying this. Blessed is he who comes in the name, Hosanna in the highest. Now, this is taken from partly from Psalm 118, which is the Psalm of Deliverance, and some call the Conqueror's Song. How is Jesus coming in? Is he coming in as a conquering king?
No.
No, he's coming in gentle. He's not coming conquering. What do they want him to do to begin to take the Romans out? I want you to think about that now with what Judas is going to be doing in a few days. Okay, so when he entered Jerusalem, well, let me see what this says. The people wanted Jesus on their own terms and would not bow to a king not to their liking, even if it were the Son of God. Well, that's what we're going to see. All right, so Mark 11... 11 through 17 is where we're going. This is Jesus cleansing the temple. And this is the next day after the triumphal entry. Now, why that's important is because Matthew doesn't break it time-wise. But Mark does. Mark tells us this is the next day. So the cleansing of the temple is here. And actually, there may be two cleansings of the temple. There might have been one early in his ministry and then this one. So he might have done it twice. So in Mark 11, 12, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And we're going to talk about this in a minute too, because the deal with the fig tree took place over 2 days as well, and Matthew telescopes it all together. Does it matter that he telescopes it all together? He just tells us it happens. Mark is putting it all down in order. So, and remember, as I said, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, is writing what Peter dictated to him. So this is known as Peter's Gospel. Okay? The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. Just know that that happens here. Jesus curses the fig tree.
On Tuesday,
before he goes into the temple. I should put it first, the fig tree. Okay, he does that on the way in. So this is Mark 11. What did I tell you? That's okay. 11 through 17. Okay. Okay, so Hosanna to the kingdom in heaven. All right, now what? Let's skip this because we're going to go back and forth. Okay, so that's where we are. So we're going to go back to Matthew. So Matthew doesn't put the fig tree in here. Just remember it's in here and Jesus curses it. We'll talk about what it means when we get to the place in Matthew. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the temple of the money changers and of the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." We're going to stop right there. I'm going to teach you this, and then we're going to deal with the rest of this next week. Okay. So he says, I want you to look over here. This is a picture of the interior of the temple. But just because I'm such a good girl, I have some for you. But this is an outline. Hang on to this because this is going to take us through Jerusalem. And I couldn't, they tried to do it for us in color. It didn't work. And if you have extras, pass them around so I can get everybody some. Okay. See if that's enough. Here. I think there are two. Here's three. Who's missing one? I've got an extra. Here. Look, one for everybody. Okay. Okay. All right. So what this is a picture of the city of Jerusalem and some points during the crucifixion. So during this week. So hang on to this because we'll talk about this. But what I want you to see is the temple. Now, the temple is actually on the site. Were you to look at a picture of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is over here? Okay, so the Mount of Olives is where I am. Across a deep ravine, which is called what? What is that ravine called?
Kidron Valley.
And they burned trash in it, so there was a lot of fire. They refer to that sometimes as hell. I hate it because it was reminded of this. That deep valley's there. And then up, you're on the Mount of Olives looking across. You look across this deep valley and you see Jerusalem. And you're looking right into the beautiful gate. and you're looking right in to the temple, but what you see instead of the temple is you see the Dome of the Rock. And that's that gold temple that's now the sacred place for the Muslims, built on the temple site. So where you see that was the temple. Okay, and what we now see, what we see is the Western Wall is a base wall at the bottom. So the temple, looking straight at it from the Mount of Olives, so the temple's here, and the wall is way over here because it was a foundational wall. That's all that's left. But it was huge. It was huge. Okay, so I have drawn this so that you can see the court of the Gentiles. Do you see the court of the Gentiles on this drawing? It's a little different than the drawing that I had. So I have the court of the Gentiles here, and I made it narrow because I couldn't get everything in. But here's the court of the Gentiles down here. Now, what are they going to do in the court of the Gentiles? What is the court of the Gentiles? Why is it part of the temple? It was for prayer. And for who? Who was supposed to be able to come to the court of the Gentiles? Yeah, anybody who wasn't Jewish. But to worship. So if you had not become Jewish, if you had not, and to become Jewish, a proselyte, somebody who had been Egyptian or Greek or Persian or whatever, and had heard about the one true God, what did you have to do to become Jewish? Yes.
What?
To become circumcised. And let me tell you how bad that hurts. No anesthesia. No antibiotics. You're a grown man. And so it's one thing to do it to baby boys. It's another thing entirely to ask a grown man to submit to it. As a matter of fact, there was a time when Gideon's army all had to be circumcised, and it took 3 days for them all to get, before they could march, took 3 days for them to get well. I mean, you know, it was debilitating. So that means it's something people didn't do lightly. Plus, in those days, you took not many baths. You're in a desert, so you don't take many baths. The baths are public. You wear your religion in your flesh. People saw it. I mean, and when you ran a race, you didn't wear any clothes. So people knew. So, yes, we're happy you wear clothes. But if you think about the way the Greek love of the body and the Roman love of the body, I mean, the athletics, a lot of them were done nude because they couldn't keep, they didn't have zippers. I mean, they couldn't keep things on. They didn't have a spandex, you know, or, you know, and things would fall off. So, might trip you up. Okay, so the court of the Gentiles, I get away from myself. The court of the Gentiles was where people who are proselytes, we would call them seekers, were coming to pray. And what does God love? He loves the heart of the seekers. From the very beginning, God has talked about the Gentiles. He told Abraham to circumcise everybody in his family, his servants, his slaves, everybody in his house. He talks about the Gentiles coming in all the way through the Old Testament, that they are to include them in their family, they're to bring them in, they're to teach them about God. Yes, it was all about keeping the Israelites, the Hebrew people, separate so that they would be pure for the Messiah to come out of them. But there was always care for the outer world. And so there was the court of the Gentiles. And what happens in this court of the Gentiles? Look at your map. It shows this better.
What is the word above the circle? Altar on the bottom and what's above?
Brazen. But I'll talk about that in a minute.
Okay,
so the court of the Gentiles, look on your map because it's better on your map than up here because you can see the whole city. So you can see the court of the Gentiles is is a big part of this. Well, to get around here, now the city does go around here, but to get around here, you'd have to walk all the way around to go from one side of this temple to the other. What if you could just cut through the court of the Gentiles and have a shortcut? They did that. They cut through the court of the Gentiles. They would never cut through the Holy of Holies or through the court of the women, but they cut through the court of the Gentiles. They use that as a shortcut to get from one side of the temple to the other to get through the city. Okay, I want to think about intent of the heart now. The court of the Gentiles, they're outsiders. God said there's got to be a court of the Gentiles. He gave them the picture of how big it had to be. And so they use it as a shortcut. What does that say about what they think about the holiness of the court of the Gentiles?
Not so much.
Not so much. So it's a little arrogance, isn't it? You're not, what does it say about them? It says they're not worth much. We're talking about Kathy's children receiving these presents. I'm sort of cut to the heart with my teddy bears. Receiving these gifts, and one of them gets a gift that doesn't seem as glorious as the gift the child in front of them got. And they really take it as a statement of their own worthlessness. Aren't they saying the Gentiles are worth less than the Jews? It's a statement of the heart of the Jews, and not every Jew, but this is a cultural thing at this point, where if they use this as a cut through, let's look at what now is going to happen. So people come to this temple, and we've got hundreds of thousands of people who traveled all over the empire for this Passover, and I know what time it is. I'm going to get through in a minute. Through all of this time, can they bring the required sacrifices with them, the sheep, the goats, and if you don't have any money, a dove? Can they bring it with them over all of this travel, maybe, and get it there in one piece? Well, that'd be hard, but you know what? It has to be perfect, and it has to be without spot or blemish. And so the people who decide that are the priests. And so you bring this poor little lamb that you've drug hundreds of miles across ships and walked across mountains to get there. And he's kind of bedraggled by the time you get there. And he might be turned down. What are you going to do? So in goodness, and I mean, things start out with good, God bless you, with good behavior. But in goodness, the powers that be in the temple decided, well, we should help them out. We should sell them things that they can use when they get here, and then they don't have to bring them. So this merchandising probably began as somebody trying to be helpful, like our class. You know, let's buy them something good for them. So they began to do sales in the court of the Gentiles. Well, it was for the Gentiles, right? No, there were Jews who were coming. But they sold it in the court of the Gentiles because, you know, it's Mikey, he'll eat anything. I mean, it's the Gentiles, they don't matter as much. This is where we can do it. And so they set it up here. What? Not only did they sell things here, and the animals, I have a friend who has chickens, and she never had chickens before she had this chicken house built, and at her new farm, when she'd never had a farm before, she lived in this little teeny plot in Midtown. And she just got so excited, and she was going to have all these chickens. So she got all these chickens, and her husband made her this big chicken house. And all of a sudden, they couldn't walk in the grass. So she made diapers for all her chickens. Kid you not. And then she called them aprons. They were diapers. And then that got to be more of a hassle than she had thought for a dozen chickens. And so she put some sort of a cloth underneath the chicken house to catch everything in. I think she's given up on all that. But animals, think about the animals. Oh, yeah. I mean, they're going to the bathroom. I mean, they're stuck in there. So that's all in the court of the Gentiles right here. I mean, I don't want you to get a picture that this is a pretty place. But it was supposed to be a house of prayer. And it was a house of prayer for seekers. And they walk in, and what have they got? A mess. I'll tell you one more thing, then I'm going to let you go. So, how many taxes did the Romans have and the Jews have in Israel? They had two. They had the temple tax, and they had the tax to Rome. Now, the Romans, remember when Jesus said the Romans were testing him about paying taxes? Because the Jews had this onerous being taxed twice. No other province in all of the Roman Empire was taxed twice. But the Jews wanted their tax. And it not only supported the temple, but it supported the Sadducees and the priestly, the Levites. It supported all of them. Not every Levi is a Sadducee, but every Sadducee is a Levi. So it supported every one of them, that whole tribe. And they didn't want to do away with their money. So when the Romans taxed, they still had their tax. So this is why tax collectors were so hated in Israel. And so when they got to the temple, all of these people from around the world, they had to trade in their money. And so there was a charge for trading in your money. And if you didn't have the correct cash, there was a charge for making change. So there was usury going on. So in order to buy your animal, you had to have the temple coin, and then you had to be charged to change your money, and then you had to be charged if you didn't have the right change. And so that is what is going on here. So this is greed. It's moved from, this will be a good thing to help people out, to this. So when Jesus walks in with his whip, and he cleans this up, the first thing he says is, where is the janitor? Let's get this place cleaned up. You move that crate over here. You let's put these rams up and move them over there. Because this has got to be a clean smelling place. Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say? What was his emphasis? My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Now, my house should be called a house of prayer is Isaiah 56:7, but you're making it a robber's den is Jeremiah 7:11. And so Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament as he's cleansing the temple. And girls, we're going to end right here, and we'll pick up here next week.
What about Wednesday?
We'll fill this out all week.
It's so interesting.
We're walking through this week. Okay. So let me close this in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we are humbled before you that you took so much time and attention to get through our thick skulls about who you are. And we can know this and read this and still have wandering hearts. We each beg you to enter our hearts anew today as we sang, "Breathe on me, breath of God," this morning. Breathe on each woman in this place anew. Fill us with such fire from your Holy Spirit that we won't be the same people who walked in here earlier, but that we'll walk out because we have seen you today and you have proved yourself to us one more time in your goodness to Cynthia, that you are the God who answers prayer. And that you are the God of the living, not the dead. That your people do not die. But because of the ransom you paid, we will not die. But we will see you as you are. And Lord, we look forward to that day. in earth or in heaven, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. No. Does anybody know what...